We were talking last week about the baptism of Jesus Christ and how it fulfilled all righteousness. And so that's why I was thinking about, we're taking a couple weeks here to talk about the Holy Spirit, because I was struck by the fact that at Jesus' baptism, the Spirit descended and rested on him. And that's the same thing that happens to us, his people, his church, that the reality is that we have the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead. We're going to hear that today, living in us and dwelling in us. And that like Jesus, in what we can be like Jesus in the Holy Spirit's control of our life. I wanted to start right out of the gate like that because I think we take it all for granted. I think we're not ready, or maybe some of us are, maybe I'm not ready to be obedient and listening to the Spirit of God. I want to remind you this morning that you have the Spirit of God in you if you believe in Jesus Christ. That's how that works. I know there's been a lot of theologians that have been trying to figure this out over the years and different schools of thought. I was with a person this week and I said, "What do you believe?" And they said, "Well, I believe strongly the Baptists and and I said, "Oh, so you're a Baptist?" No, I'm a Pentecostal. Her first testimony was about what she wasn't, not what she was. And I said, "Well, praise the Lord," right? They've spent a lot of time thinking about the Spirit of God. And she's like, "It's a big deal, the Spirit of God." Yeah, it is. He's a big deal. You have the Spirit of God, Holy Spirit of God in you, in Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask you to turn to Ephesians chapter 3 this morning. And we're going to just share a couple verses out of here that tells us this very fact. I'm sorry, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. This is what the letter that Paul writes to the church says. "And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of all those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory." So the first thing we recognize here is that we are in the Holy Spirit when we believe in Christ. And how does that come to be? Verse 13, "You were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the hope of the gospel." When you first were invited to listen to God's word, you listened and you heard it, and then what? You believed it. You're included when the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, when you heard it, having believed the word, you were marked with a seal. At that moment of believing in Christ, you are filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, why would I make a big deal? It's because I think many Christians don't know that that's true, or don't believe that that's true, or we don't live like that's true. We live like this thing of following Jesus is some theological agreement that we've made, some decision. You know, I have decided to follow Jesus, right? And because of that, now we're saved, but our life goes on unchanged. But the problem is, in the Bible, there's no stories like that where our lives go on unchanged after meeting Jesus. When we hear the word of God proclaimed and we believe in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit is a seal upon us. It's a promise of what God has done and is going to do. I love this, and I've talked to you about this before, but I want to share it this morning with you. We were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, that is deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of all those who are God's possession. I don't know if you know this, but in the early church, it was dangerous to be a Christian, right? People were persecuted. I was just watching a show, and they talked about how the Christians used to worship in secret. They would go in these tiny catacombs, and they would hide underground, and they would meet secretly, and they would share their faith deeply because the state would kill them because they worshiped in a pagan state. And if the state found out, they would be killed for worshiping Christ. In the early days of the church, one of the symbols of Christianity was not the fish, not yet. It was not the cross, not yet. One of the earliest symbols of Christianity was an anchor. Isn't that interesting? An anchor that God was saving people, that he had kept his promises. and that they were being redeemed. The early church knew that the power of the Spirit was in them and through them. We're going to talk about that today, and that it changed everything. Not only did it change things for those who believed in Christ, but it changed things for those who knew people who came to believe in Christ. They knew that this was different. It was not another ho-hum religion. It was not another ritualistic experience. It was a dynamic, lived reality that God is with us. You know, we said that a couple weeks ago, that it's Emmanuel, God with us. So you hear the word, you believe the word, and then you're marked, the word says, we talked about this before, you're stamped, right? You're sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. He's claimed you. We do know it's true at that moment. Paul says it here. It's the moment of your salvation. It's the gospel of your salvation, the word of truth. You've been saved. Praise the Lord. And now we have then the Spirit of God dwelling in us, but the Spirit is a deposit, the anchor guaranteeing our inheritance. Many times, and I want to think about this really practically this morning if we can, we wonder what's taking so long. God's been about this for 2,000 years. I said to you that it's been almost as long since Jesus came as when they were waiting for Christ the first time with the promises to Abraham. And people begin to wonder, what's taking so long? But Paul says here that all these things are happening until everyone that God is redeeming has been saved. This is the time of salvation. Listen, this is the age of the church. These are the days of the Holy Spirit. And he dwells among us doing the God's work amongst God's people. The Spirit, 14 says, is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. Let me say a few things about this. There are people in this world, there are people listening right now, and there are maybe people in this room that already belong to God but don't know it. God has already staked a claim on their life, but they don't know it because they already belong to him. It says, redeeming all those, not who will be God's possession, but who are in real time God's possession. Let me tell you something. This is why it's great to share the gospel with people, because you never know who is marked for salvation. We have an opportunity to invite people to believe the good news of Jesus, but they already belong to him. He's already claimed them. And in that moment of believing, the moment of hearing, the moment of conviction, the moment of repentance, we're going to talk about that in a moment, the deposit is placed in us until the redemption of all those who belong to God. Why does he do it this way? Why have the Spirit of God amongst his people? It says here, it's all for his glory. It's all for his glory. So I want you to know first and foremost this morning, before we get into some deeper things, that if you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have the Holy Spirit. As a matter of fact, I don't think you can come to faith in Jesus Christ without the prompting of the Holy Spirit. As a matter of fact, some of you maybe remember when you were prompted to believe in Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is calling you, is encouraging you, and is inviting you into a real relationship with Christ. Not about what your parents did, not about an agreement, like I said, to a list of things, but a real dynamic experience. I was struck this morning as Nathan prayed during the worship set that he is redeeming sinners like us, but it's a real dynamic redemption. It's not us trying to follow a list of rules, but rather it is us opening ourselves up, let me say it that way, to living in the Spirit of God. Dale shared this morning when he said, what kind of heart do you have? And Dale, stop doing that, because I'm sitting there getting ready to preach about the Holy Spirit and he's convicting me of how dark my heart is sometimes, right? And I'm like, I need the Holy Spirit to unlock my life, to open my heart. Why? Because this is all for the praise of his glory. So you have the Spirit of God living in you if you believe in Jesus Christ, because you could not have come to faith in Christ without the Spirit of God. So I want you to know that. So then what's going on with the Spirit of God? So what I'm going to encourage you to do today in today's message, and I mean this like in the most practical way possible, I'm going to encourage you to live in God's Holy Spirit. Live in God's Holy Spirit. Because it's not about what we've agreed about Jesus. It's not about what we've agreed theologically. I was talking to a friend of mine this week, and he knows a lot about the Bible. And he's like, you know, I don't get it. And I remember that verse that says, Jesus says, you think by reading the scriptures, you'll come to salvation, but you refuse me, right? We have to accept Jesus himself. Well, I'm gonna ask you to turn, if you have a Bible with you this morning, to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, and this is a well-known passage on the Spirit of God. And this is what the word says, chapter 5, verse 16 and through 18. So I say, Paul writes, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Because the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit desires what is contrary to our sinful nature. They are in conflict with one another, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now that last line we're going to spend a little bit of time on, but I want you to see the first reality here is that we're called to live by the Spirit of God. Paul says, so I say, live by the Spirit of God. I have talked to you about this before. I know I have, but the word live there is more whole than just living. It means to have your being. It means to exist. Actually, it means to walk around in. I've said it to you before, peripateo. I love that Greek word. It means to patter around your life in the Spirit of God. You see, it's not about that decision we made to follow Jesus back then, but it's about the daily walk in the Spirit of God. It's what I'm called to do, and it's what you're called to do. It's what we are called to do if we believe in Christ. But I want you to see here that Paul says this is a choice for us. He's writing this church letter to a church in Galatia, and he's telling them, choose the Spirit. And he says there's a default position we live in this world, and it's choosing the flesh. And he lays out there that the Spirit of God and the flesh of man are in a fight. They're in conflict together. And so his encouragement is, choose the Spirit, peripateo in the Spirit of God. But peripateo is not just about walking around in the Spirit of God. Paul actually says it here as a command. So I say, and in the Greek, it's a command, walk in the Spirit of God. I've said to you before that I believe we can be a Christians and miserable because we're not walking in step with the Spirit. How do I know? Because that's my life sometimes. I feel it. But I also know that there are times we can choose to walk in the Spirit of God and we feel that synchronicity, that flow with God's Spirit, the blessing of his presence. One of the things I get discouraged by often is people I know in my life say, man, it must be so awesome for you. These are people who believe in Jesus Christ because you're so full of the Spirit. And I think, I'm no fuller than you. I have no more of the Spirit of God than you do. And I don't know that I have as much as other people. I don't feel like I do, but I know in my head I have as much as anyone. Spirit of God rests on each one of God's people. He rests on all those who God's calling to forgiveness, to redemption through Jesus Christ. He rests on all of those in his church. So Paul says, commands, walk around in the Spirit of God. But it's not only a command, but a choice. We can choose how we live. I was thinking about this. It's like, choose to walk in the Spirit. Well, why doesn't God just force us to do it? You know, like, why does God leave it up to me, knowing I'm a sinner, that I'm often going to choose to not walk in his Spirit? What's God doing there? And then I'm reminded of Jesus on the cross and Jesus in resurrection, that Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and I knock, right? I knock. And if you open the door, I will come in and eat with you. Why doesn't Jesus kick the door down? Why does he stand out and knock? I believe that Christ coming to us is like the Spirit in us, that the Spirit will not impose himself on us, but he invites us. Do you want more of me? Do you want your life conformed to me? Now, I do think we'll be annoyed if we're not open and obedient to the Spirit of God. I'm telling you, I've seen far too many miserable Christians. I'm not saying we should pretend to be happy, we're not, but I've seen people claim and say, well, I'm a Christian and I'm great, and then they're ornery to everybody around them. And I'm not saying what a bad witness, I'm saying I don't know that you're a Christian. Where is the Spirit of God? Life's been hard, I get it. Life's been hard for everybody. I was spending some time with someone and they were telling me they were a believer and everything else. And then when someone walked out of the room, they flipped them off behind their back, not even to their face. They knew I was a pastor. I'm like, okay. Part of me respected it because they didn't care that I was a pastor. And part of me is like, so let's talk about the Jesus thing again. What is going on in our hearts, to Dale's point, in our lives, that we can live in this kind of differentiated world where we claim Christ, come on now, but we don't live in Christ. We claim to believe, but we don't walk around believing. I know some of you, you're like, well, that's not me. I walk around believing. Hey, praise the Lord. And keep doing that. Peripateo in the Spirit of God. Walk around in the Spirit of God. But there is a battle between God's Spirit and our fleshly desires. I was talking to you last week, and I said that we have to repent over and over. We have to keep repenting. We repent, and we repent some more, and we return to Christ, right? So I'm saying we repent, we're going this way, and we repent and go back toward Christ. And I was reminding you that this is our modus operandi, but then I said, but yet we get distracted on our way to following Christ. It's not like we decided that one time. We can get distracted by a lot of things in the world. Paul says it here. The fleshly desires is against the desires of the Spirit of God, right? We're gonna pull this together, but the desires of our flesh work in conflict with the desires of the Spirit of God. And I think I heard it said this way before, our hearts are idol factories. Listen, there is nothing in all creation that God has made that is inherently bad. Nothing. We live and breathe and have our being in God's good blessing and favor for us. Even now, yes. Even in our culture, yes. Even in our country, yes. Even in our state, yes. We still live in the grace of God. And yet our hearts take those things that God intended for his glory and for goodness, and we turn them into our own special idols. We start to worship those things. And the desires of the flesh stand in conflict with the desires of the Spirit of God. Paul says, so I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of your sinful nature. The sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit desires what is contrary to sinful nature. So you're going to have to choose. I was listening to the Old Testament, and I was amazed again how Israel has to constantly choose this day who you will serve. This day, not yesterday, not tomorrow, right now. This is a choice we make in our lives to live in the Spirit of God, to recognize the idol factory of our heart. And when we see it, put those idols down and say, but Christ, you are worth more. I want more of you. I want more faith in you. I want more obedience to you. This last line I want to talk about a little bit, though. It says this. You're in conflict with each other. You not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, that's interesting, you are not under the law. Does that mean the law is gone? If you're led by the Spirit of God, you are not under the law. Does it mean it doesn't count anymore? The Spirit of God can do whatever I want? I don't think so. I think if we're led by the Spirit, to be under law is to be condemned, to be failing, to be disobedient, And I believe that to be led by the Spirit is to be obedient, to be succeeding, to be winning. And we're not under law because in obedience to the Holy Spirit of God, we fulfill the law. We choose to live our life in a way that's glorifying to God, in a way that's focused on Christ, that we fulfill the law in our behavior, in our life, without regards to the rules. Here's what I'll say. No one has to tell you what not to do because you're doing what God's calling you to do. You're being obedient to Christ. I'm going to ask you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5 as we continue to think about what it looks like to obey Christ. And this is 5:15 through 20. Be careful then, Paul says, how you live. Not as an unwise person, but a wise person. Making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery, but instead be filled with the Holy Spirit, or the Spirit, it says here. Speak to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul has this kind of encouragement to the church and how we're called to live then, this sin struggle that we all face, that we all struggle with. What ought we to do? Be careful how we live. It means be aware, not as those who are unwise, but those who are wise. I recently heard a quote where someone said, to live an unexamined life is no life at all. To not be thoughtful about how we behave. And this wasn't a Christian thinker. It means to be thoughtless in our living is a wasted life. We ought to be aware. We ought to be wise. We ought to do things on purpose. Why? 14 or 16, making the most of every opportunity. Making the most of every opportunity. We have opportunities all the time that God's giving us. I'm amazed that sometimes we think about what we're called to do, how we're called to share the gospel, but I believe that one of the primary ways we are called to share the gospel is by being sold out ourselves to Christ. See, I'm not preaching to you all or anyone out there or anyone in the future. I'm preaching to myself to be obedient to the Spirit of God because I've felt seasons of obedience and I've felt seasons of disobedience. And I know, and obedience is better, and yet I continue to not be obedient to God's Holy Spirit. And we ought to be wise, not unwise, examined, not unexamined. Why? That we might understand what the Lord's will is. Now that's an interesting thing to turn to then. Making most of opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. And then I go, well, what's the Lord's will? Well, Paul just said it. To be filled with the Spirit of God, to live an examined life. Be careful how you live. That we ought to be full of God's Spirit and unto obedience and change in our lives. Now he gets specific here, and I want to spend time because I think this always trips me out. Paul in 5:18 of Ephesians, he says, do not get drunk on wine. The text reads this way, be no longer drunk on wine. There's a presumption that a default position for humans is to distract us from the pain of life, to try to find some ways to cure it or calm it or quiet it down. And he says, be no longer drunk on wine. That's a command here, right? Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, I skipped the part which leads to debauchery. That's a natural outcome. Things don't get better with alcohol. They don't. They first feel like it, and then they don't. But I'm not just picking on alcohol, because that's the drug of choice in this day, but there are many drugs available to us. Illegal drugs and legal drugs. And there's a mess going on with people trying to run from the pain of life. Well, Paul, writing to the church, has a solution. He says, don't be drunk on wine. That leads to debauchery, it leads to failure, it leads to brokenness. But instead, now here's going to be a weird connection, be filled with the Holy Spirit. So then I have questions. what does being filled with the Holy Spirit have to do with being drunk on wine? I've really been thinking about this. What's the connection? Is it that if you're drunk on wine, you can't be filled with the Holy Spirit? Could be. Is it the more wine, the less spirit? Is it proportional? Does it float up and down? The more sober, the more spirit? I would think so, right? I would think, well, yes, that seems obvious. You have no alcohol, no drugs, no distractions, and then you're filled with the Spirit. But the problem is I have not seen that manifest in people's lives. I know people who are teetotalers, and they're miserable in Christ. I think it looks like it. Go with me here. Be no longer drunk with wine, Paul says, because there's a tendency, and again, he's writing to the church, but instead be filled with the Holy Spirit. Here's the thing. I think the Holy Spirit of God does, in fact, what alcohol and drugs claim to do, but don't. See, I think we're believing a lie. You just need a little relief, right? You just need a little easing. Alcohol, just factually, lowers our inhibitions, right? Alcohol and drugs, it may allow us to speak some truth. Alcohol and drugs reveals lies that we believe and it exposes our vulnerability. But get this, the Holy Spirit, when we're living in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit does those same things. It lowers our inhibition. It causes us to have more trust. He causes us to speak the truth. He reveals the lies of our lives. He exposes our own vulnerability, and we acknowledge it. But I don't want to say that these are the same. As a matter of fact, the way Paul says it, be no longer, but instead, they're in fact opposites. See, our culture and our world claims that we will save you from the suffering of your life, but it has no power to deliver. But the Spirit of God has the power to deliver us from sin and death. That's the reality. We're filled with the Spirit of God. Be no longer drunk, but instead filled. We're going to come back to that in a minute because I think that's not the only place we see that, and I think it's a striking comparison in Scripture to what it might be like to be filled with the Spirit of God. What it might look like. How do we do it then? Getting some practical. How can we choose to be filled with the Spirit of God? How can we choose to be open to the Spirit of God? Paul tells us some ways here. He says this, speak to one another with our mouth, with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. I'm not going to unpack all that this morning, but I have studied this before, and those are three particular ways that we can bless one another. It's by singing praises to God, right? By encouraging one another, and then by spiritual songs, which I think comes into this next idea, sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. I don't know how your days start. Does your day start like the alarm's like, and you're like, you know? And then you go, I gotta get up, you know? And then you gotta go do what's next. Is that how it is, you know? And you gotta rush to whatever, and you gotta get there, and then you're late clocking in. That's just probably me. Or does it start with an awareness that God has made a new day for us to live into, right? Do we lay in bed and before we open our eyes, we come up from our deep sleep. By the way, I had terrible dreams last night, terrible dreams. And one of the greatest moments was waking up this morning realizing they weren't true. And then I just got to say, God, thank you so much that it was a dream. It's not my real life. But sometimes we wake up and it is our real life, right? So on those days, we open our eyes and we say, God, thank you for this day. Use me today. Show me things today. Lead me today. Before you get out of bed, before you grab your phone, before you take a shower, before you have a coffee. Just a momentary prayer. I'm in your grace today, Father. Lead me by your Spirit. Use me for the glory of Christ. It's an opportunity we have to have that kind of awakening. Paul says here that we should speak to one another with these encouraging words. Dale shared that this morning. An encouragement. Do you know who you are? reminding each other of the goodness of God, and then singing spiritual songs. Listen, making music to the Lord in our heart. Isn't that an interesting way to say it? It doesn't say standing on the street corner singing loudly for everyone. It doesn't say standing up here in front of the, you know, service singing for everyone. It's saying making music in our heart to the Lord. Why? Why? God sees what's in our heart. He knows every word on our lips before one of them comes to be. He knows that out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks or sings or prays. And he knows the work that's happening in our idol factory is more important than any work we're going to manifest in the world to change us, to fill us, to transform us. Making music in our heart. Is that the end of it? No. Always, verse 20, giving thanks to God the Father for everything. Ooh, that's a pretty big order, isn't it? Giving God thanks for everything. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I was worshiping with other churches on sabbatical, and one of the services started with giving testimony to God, and everyone stood up, and whoever felt compelled to stand up stood up and said, I thank God today because, and they started listing things off. And some of the things you would expect. I thank God because I'm standing today. I'm breathing today. I thank God because I have an opportunity at work. I thank God because of this. And then we had some people who were saying, I thank God because although my child seems far from him right now, I know he is able to do more than I can hope for. Imagine, right? It was a testimony of faith that everything, we give God thanks for everything. So we sing songs in our heart to God for everything we're going through. And some of those songs may be a lament. Maybe a dirge, maybe a sadness. We sing songs in our heart to God to bring him glory and to give him thanks for everything we have in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that even in the worst of times, now hear me, being filled with the Spirit of God is a euphoric, personal and profound experience. Here's how I experience it occasionally. It's like I know something. Just God's doing something in me, and I get to peripateo, walk around the world knowing that. He is living and active. He's closer than we could imagine. He is in my life intimately. Sometimes these things happen in quiet devotionals when no one's around. Sometimes they happen in the middle of the chaos of our lives. I want to share with you a little experience I had this week. One of the blessings of working at the hospital is I've been riding my motorcycle to work every day, which is great. It's wonderful, like 25 minutes each way. It's fantastic. And I've always watched the weather before I leave because I don't want to get rained on. I always think if it rained on at the end of the day, it's fine, right? But the beginning of the day, I don't really want to go to work all wet and weird, you know? I go to work weird already. I don't need wet on top of it. And I checked my radar-y thing, and it says, you're clear. And I was having breakfast with Matt Cowman that morning. So I was leaving earlier than normal even. And I got up, and I headed out of the house, and I got on the bike, and I backed it out. I loaded my stuff on it, and, you know, it was going to be tight on time, of course, because of how I operate. And as I pull out, something hits me. I'm like, what? This last Thursday. And as I come up and I turn onto one of the streets in Highland, it hits me. And I start to look and I go, oh, the roads are wet. See, my radar said 15% chance of rain, but it said that for the last several weeks. And as I'm riding, the rain starts to fall on me gently. And I feel an annoying spirit rise up in me. What I didn't want to happen is happening. I'm getting rained on. And that moment of the water, it was just slowly coming. You know, I was going slow, still in Highland. I wasn't at speed on 40 yet. And as I'm riding, the rain starts to fall, and then something happens to me. Whew, I hear this in my spirit. Remember the day of your baptism. Remember my favor for you. And I'm still writing. And I'm like, all of a sudden, I'm like, God, thanks for the rain. Right? What a blessing. And as I turn out into Broadway and I start to make my way out of Highland and I get my gear ready to go, then I start to listen to the words of the song that's been playing in my ears. It's not really a Christian song necessarily. I don't know if it is or not, honestly. But the words say, you surround me with your boundless love. You surround me with your boundless love. And as I get on to 40, I started to get up to speed. Now rain at speed hurts. And I'm like, oh, so this is how it's going to be today, huh, Lord? And then it stops. And then all the way to Troy, I worship. In the Spirit of God, thanking him for my baptism. Now, I'm not saying that to say, look, I'm saying, do we miss it in our lives? Are we filled with the Spirit? Because the truth is, in that moment, I was tending to be aggravated at myself. And yet, I was able to receive it as a blessing of God. Well, I ride all the way to Troy, and I get walk in to see Matt. You know, Matt, awesome, right? And we sat down together, and I say, I have to tell you the experience I just had on my motorcycle. What an amazing thing. Now, would it have been the same if it had poured on me? There'd probably been a different experience. But that day, God in his favor was just reminding me of my eternal inheritance, that I ought not get caught up in this world, the tardiness or the pressure or the weight of everything, but rather receive the blessings of God. These blessings come with God's promises, and I share with you that that one verse says, be no longer drunk on wine, be filled with the Holy Spirit. I want to turn with you to the book of Acts, chapter 2. I just want to start with this verse, and we're going to back up and talk about the day of Pentecost. But in Acts chapter 2, Peter's addressing the crowd in Jerusalem, and in verse 15, he says this, these men are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was written by the prophet Joel. In the last days, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. See, to the regular folks, here it is again. They see the early church being filled with the Spirit, and their immediate thought is, these people are drunk. So much so that Peter has to stand up and say, they're not drunk. That's not what this is. This is the Spirit of God. Again, there's some connection and behaviors, the euphoria, the beauty, the intimacy, the relief, the hope that's true in the Spirit of God. It's only 9 in the morning. There's something about the experience that looked like drunkenness, or the word says they made fun of them. It looked like foolishness. Let me tell you something. We ought not be afraid of looking foolish to the world and therefore neglect the Spirit of God. Whatever that looks like, we ought to rather have the Spirit of God and be rejected by the world than to be concerned about the Spirit of God and then accepted by the world, right? Peter says that. I'm going to back up now. Verse 1 of chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. That's the first thing we recognize about the Spirit of God. Verse 2, suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. So you have this external wind blowing in and interrupting what was probably a very nice time, just sitting around, much like we are today. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire. Now listen to what the word says. And those tongues separated and came to rest on each one of them. Now I know you're paying attention. And so if you're here last week, you know that that's what we saw in Christ's baptism. That the Spirit of God came and rested upon him, alighted upon him like a dove and stayed with him. Well, here we have now in the people of God, the church of God in Acts chapter 2, the Spirit of God coming into the room, dividing and anointing or resting on each of the people gathered there. All of them were then filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. So now you have the Holy Spirit in God's church. And I wonder, well, where does this come from? Why? And if you recall, it's because Jesus in John 14 said, I am going ahead of you and I'm gonna send the counselor to be with you and he's gonna teach you everything that I've commanded. So again, I wanted you to know that the plan of God the Father and Jesus the Son and the Holy Spirit is not God's plan A, B, and C. It's not be obedient. Oh, I'm sorry, we have to save you. Okay, you can't be saving your own now. I'm gonna give you the Spirit. But it's been God's eternal purpose for his people from the beginning to be filled with the Spirit of God. That means that you and I as believers in Christ ought to be filled with the Spirit of God. And we do have the Spirit of God dwelling in us. That's the reality. An outside wind comes and blows and separates and rests on each one of them, and they're all filled. I want you to see something else in this passage, that each of them begin to speak. Each of them begins to speak. Now, in this case, they're speaking in different languages or tongues, and we know that because of the witnesses say, how am I hearing them in my own language? These are all local people. How are they speaking in our language? But it's a witness to the world. The day of Pentecost. By the way, I think it's worth noting as before we get to our final point, Pentecost is not an invention of the Christian church. The day of Pentecost was actually a Jewish feast, a celebration, and it came 50 days after Passover. So 50 days after Passover, they would have a celebration of Pentecost. And one of the things that coincided with was the barley harvest was being over. They'd take one day, they would celebrate, and they'd get back to work because they were still harvesting wheat. So it was this idea that God had brought an abundance and a blessing and they could give God thanks for it and that he was with his people. Now we have this renewing of Pentecost in Jerusalem amongst the disciples of Christ, witnessing to the world. So I've said we have the Spirit of God and I've encouraged you to choose to live in the Spirit of God. And that's what I want you to hear today. I want you to choose to live in the Spirit of God. One of the ways you can do that very practically is every morning say, God, show me something today. God, lead me today. God, guide me today. And another way you can do it is if in the middle of the mess, things are going sideways, you can say, God, help me right now. God, show me right now. In the middle of all of our life circumstances, where it says that he is happy to give wisdom when we ask for it. He's a good heavenly father. But here's the last thing I want to end with this. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Now you see, it's one thing to choose the Spirit of God. It's for one thing to have the Spirit of God, then to choose the Spirit of God. But we also know that we can grieve the Spirit of God. This comes in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. This is what the word says. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And that grieving there is a resisting of the Spirit of God. It's a lack of willingness to go along. It's actually in the Greek considered a pain for God's Holy Spirit. It's to make the Spirit of God sad, which I have a hard time with that language because I'm not sure I have the power to make God sad. But if you read the Greek, it means to confound or grieve the Holy Spirit means to make the Spirit of God sad, and we're going to talk about that, or to frustrate the Holy Spirit in our lives, to cause the Spirit distress. I wonder why. Why? How can I, mere mortal, frustrate God's Holy Spirit? What power do I have to frustrate the Spirit, and why? And I think it's because the Spirit desires to work in our lives. The Spirit that God has put in us at the believing on Christ is meant to manifest in our lives in powerful ways. And if we refuse it, I told you, like Jesus knocks, if we're like, I'm not opening the door. And if you've opened the door, you come in and sit down, Jesus, but I'm not gonna have any more of you than that. And the Spirit's waiting to manifest in our lives Christ's power. Let me say this to you now real quick. Not for someone else, but for you. Not for your preacher, not for the TV preacher, not for that really spiritual person you know, but for you, that God's Spirit dwelling in you desires to manifest blessings and favor in your life and guidance and leadership. By the way, when I say blessings and favor, guiding and leadership, I don't mean it's always gonna be easy. I mean, he's gonna walk you through it. One of the consistent things I hear from people is they say, God won't lead me to something that I can't get through. I think that's incorrect. God won't lead you to something you can't get through without him. But with him, you can do all things. With Christ, you can do all things. And so that's the promise. So don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. We have one final stop. It's the book of Romans. Romans chapter 8. We'll read, I think, 5 verses there. So don't grieve the Spirit of God. Here is Romans. Make sure I'm in the right place here. Yeah, 8, 5 through 11, 6 verses. I apologize. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what the nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind of controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful person, or the sinful mind, is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are controlled not by your sinful nature, but you are controlled by the Spirit of God, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he or she does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, and yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. So I'm going to point out 2 things. First of all, why is it a big deal to know you have the Spirit and choose to live in the Spirit and not grieve the Spirit? And it's because it's a matter of life or death. It says there that the flesh leads to death, but the Spirit leads to life, right? It says very clearly, it's a life or death decision if you're going to live in the Spirit of God, if you're going to dwell in the Spirit of God. But then there's a secondary idea here, and it's this. It's all the ifs, ifs, ifs. You are in the realm of the Spirit, the word says, or control the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. But if you do not have the Spirit of Christ, you do not belong to Christ. That's what the word says, right? If you do not have the Spirit, you do not belong to Christ. And so that's a big deal. We ought to recognize and live in the Spirit of God, knowing that's our assurance of salvation in Jesus Christ. The mind of sinful man is death, but the one being controlled by Spirit is life and peace, right? You, however, controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, and the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, that's his anointing, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body that was dead because of sin, your spirit is yet alive. I wonder, do you have the Spirit of God in you today? Do you recognize that yourself? Do you sense his call? Many people have wrestled with this. Am I saved? The Spirit of God is the one who invites us to salvation. We're saved by grace through faith, not through works. And then the Spirit of God dwells in us after salvation into eternity, the anointing and the anchor. Do you have the Spirit of God dwelling in you? If you don't, I want to invite you today to experience God's Holy Spirit. Here's how it works, and this also comes from Acts chapter 2, verse 38. It says this. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That was Peter's confession to those who said, what is this about? Is this just for them? He's like, no, it's for all of you. Repent and be baptized. If you repent in your life and you trust Christ, if you're baptized in his name and you're open to the Holy Spirit's work in your life, you will see the Holy Spirit's manifestation in your life. That's the invitation. It's not for others, it's for us. It's not for them, it's for you. Pray with me if you would. Father God, we thank you so much for the truth of your scriptures and the power that your Holy Spirit brings to us. I pray, Father, that maybe like me, others feel that tension between the time we've been obedient to your Spirit and the times we've not. Would you help us to be more obedient to your Holy Spirit? Father, for those who are maybe listening or here today who've not yet submitted to you in repentance for sin, that your Holy Spirit would be calling them to submit in repentance, that they would acknowledge that they, like we, are sinners saved by grace through faith, and it's nothing that we earn nor that we deserve. And then, Father, that as your Spirit causes us to believe in Christ, may your Spirit do redemptive work in our lives. And I think, importantly, Father, may we be open to that. May we just have an open heart to what you might do in our lives. Oh, Father, help us to keep from getting ahead of you or falling behind you, but walking with you through this life. Each day has so much difficulty. Would you be with us daily and teach us? And for those, Father, who are asking that right now, would you anoint them by your Spirit, not because of my words, but because of your promise that you said, you send your Spirit to us, Father. Fall fresh on us. Would you do that work as only you can? I pray you would do it for your glory. I pray you would do it for our good. And I pray you would do it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.